Please turn me in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. Psalm 119, 153 through 160. A couple more weeks in Psalm 119. Now remember, the Psalms were inspired songs that were to be sung to the Lord by the people of God. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and it certainly is a beautiful psalm. It's also a very interesting psalm because this psalm is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Remember, because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, one for each letter, consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Today we're looking at the R stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Resh stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this Resh stanza begins with the Hebrew letter R. As we know by now, the focus of this psalm is all about the Word of God, because the psalmist knows that that's how he can draw near to the God of the Word. He loves God. He wants to be a man of God. He wants to overcome and be faithful to his God. And he wants to please God in the midst of hardships, the hardships that he was dealing with, which were many. How's he going to do that? The Word of God. He gets it, see? I pray we get it. So, going through the stanzas and going through the Hebrew alphabet, and some people are learning the Hebrew alphabet by going through this. Maybe you can do that here. We've already looked at Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wav, Zion, Heth, Teth, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pei, Sada, Kaf, and now tonight, Resh. You got it? Okay, let's look and see what this stanza has for us, verse 152. Turn to the right chapter here. Here we go. Verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. Yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and I am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now here, as we begin this stanza, we see three prayers by the psalmist, prayers that we all understand, I think. Look at the first prayer. Consider my affliction. You ever prayed that prayer? Consider my affliction. And then look what he adds after God considers his affliction. And deliver me. So the prayer is consider and deliver. Consider, the Hebrew word re starts with an R, of course. And it means to look upon, to perceive by sight, and to be aware of. And so here the writer is asking God to take what's going on with him and into God's thoughts and to not sit idly by as if unconcerned. Now, of course, we know that God would never do that for his precious children, but it's still a good thing for us to pray, Lord, look upon me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. In fact, it's a great thing to pray, for we do well when we cast all our cares and our burdens upon the Lord. One said it like this, God is never unmindful of his people's afflictions, but he will have us to put him in remembrance, to spread our case before him, and then leave it to his compassionate consideration to do it as in his wisdom he shall think fit in his own time and in his own way. That's right. So we go to him. It's good to go to him. We lay it all down at his feet. And then, of course, we trust him with what we lay down at his feet. So question, will God always deliver us? Yes and no. So you're right if you said no, you're right if you said yes. Sometimes our prayers for deliverance from enemies and from circumstances aren't best for our souls. And so in those times, God won't deliver us out of them, but he will indeed strengthen us in the midst of them. But yes, in the sense that as children of the living God, we're already delivered and we will eventually be ultimately delivered from all this when we die and go into glory. Or as Paul said, I will be delivered whether by life or by death. So no matter what, I'm going to be delivered because I'm in Christ. But in the end, we trust God with all this, don't we? We pray and we trust Him. We pray, consider and deliver me, Lord, and then we leave the rest in His perfect hands. He knows. He's our perfect Father. He will never do anything that isn't best for us in the long run. And so we trust Him as we pray for His considering and His delivering. It's a good prayer. Second prayer, plead my cause and redeem me, verse 154. Another great prayer. Plead my cause uses language from the courtroom. Here the psalmist asks God to defend him as a lawyer might defend him. Lord, defend me, be my advocate, and take me on, Lord, as your client. See, the psalmist has a just cause, but his adversaries were many, and his adversaries were mighty, and he was in danger of being run down by his adversaries. Therefore, he begs God to clear his integrity and silence their false accusations. Again, it's a great prayer, especially when you have people who are falsely attacking you. You ever been falsely attacked, falsely accused, talked about, lied about falsely? Look, God is our best defender. And we do well when we ask Him to help us in our time of need and trust Him with that. In the end, who cares what people think or what people say? What God knows. And as long as God knows, that's what we care about. So we go to Him with all that. We ask Him to plead our cause and redeem us, and we trust Him with that. Again, it's a great prayer. It's a great prayer that we could all stand to pray more of. Third prayer, revive me. Anyone here need revival? Come on, don't be shy. We all need it, don't we? Revival. In verse 35, the psalmist wrote, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. This is a common thing throughout Psalm 119. He said that way back in verse 35. The Hebrew word for cling means to adhere to and to be joined to and to be overtaken by. By what? By the dust. Speaks of someone who's just low. Anybody relate? Someone who's down for the count. Someone who's full of sorrow and just hangs their head low. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Well, here's a few reasons that I can think of. Life is hard sometimes. That's why I'm low. People are mean sometimes. That's why I'm low. I'm getting old. My body hurts. The world depresses me. My disease hurts me. I can't afford any of this stuff going on. Loved ones have left me. My children stress me out. Shall I go on? Right? Hey, there's a lot in life that can cause us, like the psalmist, to feel like our soul is stuck way down low in the dirt. Or we just hang our heads so low that we don't feel that it can get any lower. And we've all been there. That's when we need to go to God, right? And pray, Lord, revive me. Lord, I'm weak and unable to bear my troubles. My spirit is apt to droop and to sink. Oh, Lord, that you would revive me and comfort me till the deliverance in you is found. And note that God loves us as children, and he won't leave us drooping when we call to him for help. No way. He'll definitely help us. He'll definitely walk with us. He'll definitely comfort us in our time of trial. Note also that revival comes through the word of God, and that's found in verse 35 as well, according to your word. So we pray to him, and then we dive into his word, because the word is what will bring that low-hanging head that's down in the dust back up again. Why is that so? Because the word gives biblical perspective on things, and the word drives us to our God who loves us and who cares for us. The word gives biblical clarity on all this. It reminds us that God's in charge, that God loves us, that he will walk with us, that joy comes in the morning, that life is fading, this present life, that heaven is our real home, and our trials will drive us ever closer to our God. And that's important to remember when you're feeling low. See, for us in Christ, when we're low, run to prayer and run to the word of God, because that will center us back onto the God of the word. One said, to whom shall the godly fly when life faileth, but to that wellspring of all life? See, the godly esteem life not according to what they have in their body, but what they have in their soul. And so we fly to him through prayer and the word. That's how revival comes to downcast souls. And may I add, that's how revival comes to downcast churches. Instead of being all throwing a big hoopla and all that, they need to pray. And they need to get into the Word of God again. See, that's how it comes. Now, beginning in verse 157, the writer shows us two truths regarding the wicked. First, they are many. Anybody? Many are my persecutors, and many are my enemies. We've seen this already, how the psalmist was dealing with great hardship from many different sources. In verse 84, he said, my enemies flourish. In other words, I'm wasting away and they are thriving. My days seem limited, but they're just persecuting away and flourishing in the midst of it. In verse 85, in Psalm 119, in verse 85, he said that the proud have dug pits for me. Pits were traps. And it seems that the psalmist doesn't mean literal pits, but pitfalls that were there to trap him and thus mar his good name and his God's good name. The thought that evil men around him are trying to trap him, trying to bring him down, trying to destroy him, trying to harm him, trying to hurt him, and they're just searching for ways to do that, and they will use any means possible to do that. That's what the psalmist is facing. In verse 86, he said that they persecute me wrongfully. So not only are they laying pitfalls for him to trap him, but they'll go ahead and make up lies about him regardless of the truth. Not a lot you can do about that at that point, is there? He's done nothing wrong. He hadn't hurt anyone. He hadn't acted contrary to the truth of God, and yet still, they persecute him. In verse 87, he said that they almost made an end of me on earth. In other words, they almost killed him. They almost ended his life. See, these enemies aren't just trying to mar him and his God, but they hate him so much that they're trying to do away with him altogether. What did he do to make enemies like that? My guess is this, that he lived and he spoke the truth, and Satan and the people of Satan hate the truth. Look what they did to all the prophets. Look what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to Daniel and Jeremiah and Paul and the early Christian martyrs and to so many of God's faithful today on the earth. And you can go through Psalm 119 and see all these verses. And now here it is again, verse 157. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. Many, not some, but many. Can you relate? No, John, everyone loves me. Right. Not the devil. Devil doesn't, he wants to devour you. And as Christians, we have double trouble in life. We have double affliction. What do I mean? Well, that we not only have the daily troubles that all people have to deal with in life, death, suffering, aging, disease, sinful people around us, and so on. But on top of that, we also have the added troubles that come from being children of God. This world isn't our true home. Satan is the god of this world for the time being, and he doesn't like us. Error doesn't like truth. Sin doesn't like holiness. And there's a price to be paid for living for the glory of God on this cursed planet. And it seems to be getting worse as the days go by. And so, children of God, we have double trouble, much affliction, great affliction, abundant affliction from many wicked people. And note this, we're not supposed to be friends with everyone. The godly have always had many enemies, not because they were ungodly, mind you, but because they were godly. The psalmist understood that, and we should understand that as well. It is what it is. You be godly. Don't be ungodly, but because you're representing Christ, people, not everyone's going to like you. It is what it is. You'll have enemies. Because Satan doesn't like you at all. All right, second truth regarding the wicked. Salvation is far from them, for they don't seek God's statutes, verse 155. See the connection? The saved seek God's statutes, God's word, God's truth, to know it and to obey it. And the wicked do the opposite. They say, I am my own authority. I make up my own rules. I do things my way. Okay, but that means there's no salvation for you. Because the only way to be saved is found in the Word of God that reveals the truth of Jesus Christ to you. I don't believe in the Word of God. It says words that I don't like sin and repent and judgment. Well, salvation is far away from the person who spurns and rejects the Word of God. Look, the Lord is almighty to pardon, but he won't pardon an impenitent sinner, a person who rejects his truth, which is the only truth. And while everyone seems to believe that they're going to go to heaven, biblically only those who believe, love, and obey God will find his glorious salvation. But John, I'm a good person. Not according to the Word of God, you're not. But I'm sincere. Sincerely in error doesn't save anyone. But I minded my own business and didn't cause much trouble. What does that have to do with anything? Satan lied to you, and you believed his lies instead of the God of all gods and the truth. found in His Word. And the truth is that salvation is far from the wicked, from all those who reject the truth of God. No heaven for them. No heaven for them. Heaven is reserved for those who do things God's way. And God's way is this, that people today are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That's it. The wicked spurn this to their eternal detriment. The psalmist knows this. So the psalmist is troubled and he has many adversaries. But look how he responds in the midst of this hardship and trouble. First, he says, I don't forget your law, no matter what. Verse 153, I don't forget your law. In other words, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Through it all, Lord, I trust you. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. No, I remain faithful to you. I will not forget your statutes. I won't forget what God has told me. I won't run away from Him. Rather, I will run to Him, even though that means more enemies. And so I read the truth of God found in His Word, and I remember them. I think on them. I dwell on them. I mull them over, and I cling to them. See, the worst circumstances can't destroy the true believer's hold upon his God. As one said, grace is a living power which survives that which would suffocate all other forms of existence. Fire cannot consume it, and smoke cannot smother it. A man may be reduced to skin and bone, and all his comfort may be dried out of him, and yet he may hold fast his integrity and glorify his God. Amen to that. That's true. I won't forget. I will not forget. I know what He says is true, and therefore I'm not going to forget that, and I'm going to cling to Him no matter what. I'm not going to forget His law, His word, His truth, Him. I'm not going to. Come on, where's your faith? Right? What are you going to put your trust in? Are you going to let some hardship keep you from honoring the God of all glory? Really? I will not forget. Isn't that good? God's word is my guide. God's word is my rule. God's word shows me how God wants me to act, and I'm going to follow that. And I always have that in my hands and in my head and in my heart, intent on living it out, even and especially when it's hard. I will not forget. Rather, I'm going to cherish it and live according to what it says, even though enemies surround me, and even though life is hard, and even though when I do that, more enemies surround me and the harder life gets. I will not forget Him and His word. Second, I do not turn from your testimonies, verse 157. Another way to say the word of God. I won't veer from them. I won't waver. I won't try to explain them away. See, there's resolve here. He didn't deviate from the truth of God, but he proceeded in the straight way, however many adversaries might endeavor to block his path. Some men have been led astray by one enemy. But as one said, here's a saint who held on his way in the teeth of many enemies. Let's learn from the psalmist. God's word is truth. Stay faithful to the word of God. Push on. Don't compromise. Don't turn away. The picture I get here is of a beaten, worn out, downcast, and incredibly weary soul who's just crawling along. And people all around him are mocking him. They're hurling rocks at him. They're doing all they can to cause him to give up. But instead of giving up, he keeps crawling forward. I love that. I will not quit. I will not stop until I die. I will not turn away. I will not give in to the pressure. I press on. I will not turn from God and His truth. I won't turn from it doctrinally to make me feel better or practically in my daily walk. I will not turn. I love that. I love that resolve. Oh, for more people like the psalmist. And I pray there are many here like that this evening. Third, the treacherous disgust me. Isn't that good? Verse 158. I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word. Again, we see the passion of the psalmist. Note that it wasn't that the psalmist expected godly behavior from the ungodly. No, it was simply that he felt disgusted because God and His word were being disgraced, even if it came from the disgraceful. It hurt him to see it. It pained him. It grieved him because he loves his God so very much. Look, we're indeed to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And yet how many of us, how many Christians these days are friends with what God hates? We toy with sin. We toy with worldliness. We toy with the things that please the wicked one. That's a huge problem in the Christian church in America today. And while I'm not saying that we need to go off and live up in the hills, I am saying that the world has rubbed off on us way too much so that we're more earthly minded than heavenly minded, generally speaking, today. The question is, what about you and what about us here? Does the sin around you grieve you because it grieves your God? Do you care about the lost and where the lost are heading? Are you too worldly minded in thought and in deed? What about your language? What about what you read, what you look at, what you put into your mind? What about where you spend your time, who your friends are, where you spend your money, where you spend your Sunday mornings, where you spend your Sunday evenings? It's food for thought. The psalmist challenges us. Spurgeon summarizes it like this. I was sorry to see such sinners. I was sick of them, disgusted with them. I couldn't endure them. I found no pleasure in them. They were a sad sight to me, however fine their clothing or witty their chattering. Even when they were most mirthful, a sight of them made my heart heavy, and I could not tolerate either them or their doings. Like Spurgeon, are you sensitive toward sin and sinners like that, or have you become calloused? The psalmist challenges us. Fourth, I love your precepts, verse 159. Now again, here the psalmist speaks of God's word, but he could have used a number of different words to describe the same thing. Precepts, law, ordinances, commandments, testimonies, statutes. He's talking about the same thing. All those are synonyms for the word of God. I love it. I love the word of God. Why should we love the word of God? Because we love the God who wrote it, right? Because it reveals him more to us. Because it shows us how to glorify him better, which is our heart's desire, because it gives us the truth that points us to heaven. Shouldn't we love God's book? If we love him, we're going to love his word clearly. How precious is the book divine by inspiration given? Bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven. And because this book comes from heaven and leads us to heaven, we should love it, we should cherish it, we should treasure it, and we should definitely read it. Look, how you treat your Bibles reveals how you feel about the God who wrote it. What about you? Those who love God love his book, and that only makes sense. In this stanza, the writer goes on and gives two great realities about the Lord. First, he says this, great are your tender mercies, O Lord, verse 156. Tender mercy speaks of compassion, affection from within, and a deep and intense love that God has for us, his children. Isn't that good? God feels this way about you. Compassion, affection, deep, intense love. God feels that way about you, Christian, greatly. Greatly. Hey, I love my children intensely. I hurt for them, I have concern for them, I think of them, I pray for them, I worry about them, and I would do anything for them if I believe it's best for them. But my love to my girls is nothing compared to God's love and tender mercy toward me and toward you, his children. My love is tainted with sin and selfishness. God's love is perfect. Think about that. The psalmist knows this, and so he tells of it, and then he prays for God to revive him because he knows that God will when his needy children ask that of him from the heart because he loves us. Here's a thought. As one said, Lord, thine enemies come to me to reproach me. Let thy mercies come to defend me. Trials and troubles abound and labors and sufferings not a few approach me. Lord, let thy tender mercies in great number enter by the same gate and at the same hour, for art thou not the God of my mercy? And the answer is, oh yes, he is. And because that is true, we can go to him in our time of need. And that means that we should be constantly going to him because guess what? We are constantly in need. Anyone? We're very needy children. We're very needy children. And our God of tender mercy and abundant love for us, he won't leave us lacking never. He may not deliver us out of every trial, but he loves us and he'll walk with us and he'll help us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us in the midst of it, see? Because great are his tender mercies. So go to him, seek him out in prayer and the word, and guess what? You will surely get what you are seeking because your God loves you so very much. Finally, look, because God is truth, then his word therefore is truth, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God's word is truth. There is no other truth. See, the psalmist knew that the doctrines of God's word were settled before the world began, and that they had never altered, nor could have they been altered. So he dove into the word, of course. He based his life on God's truth, the rock of the word of God, the truth. Of course, God's word is truth, and his righteous judgments endure forever. And that fact gave him confidence when things were rough. I go to God's word. I find the truth there. It'll reveal the truth to me. One said, it's sweet to plead immutable promises with an immutable God. A man cannot have much expectation from a changing friend, but he may well have confidence in a God who cannot change. It was because of this that the psalmist delighted in being near the Lord, for it's most blessed thing to keep up close communion with a friend who never varies. And that's right. And God's word says that he loves you, his child. That's the word of God. He loves you, his child, with agape love. God is working all this out for you, his child. His word tells us that. God knows what he's doing with you. God is always with you. God can be trusted. The end is all good for you, his child. So don't waver. Keep trusting. Look, people that want to travel the right way will lay before them a map. And our map is the word of God. That's our guide. That's our compass. And the more we lay it before us, the better off we're going to be as we walk in the right way. See, what about you? What about you? You going to pray much to this God overall? And are you going to follow the map that leads to life and joy and hope and comfort? The opportunities are before you concerning the word of God. Opportunities are all around you to take it in, to hear it, to read it, to learn it for the glory of God. And how often you lay it before you is up to you. But again, the more the better. And wisdom chooses the better. Dive into the word of God and find revival, find comfort, find peace, find God, find hope. This will help us when things are rough, and things are often rough. Therefore, we need to be in the word a lot because it leads us to the God of the Word. Lord, help us to learn from the psalmist tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your wonderful Word that revealed the truth about your Word. We stand in awe of you, Lord, and I pray that we would be a praying people and that we would be a people of the book, your book, more and more and more, and that we'd be a people constantly repenting, constantly being revived and renewed, constantly being comforted and helped by your Spirit and your Word, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Restore us. Convict us. Help us. And again, Lord, may we be faithful and not waver. May we learn from the psalmist tonight to be people of prayer, people of the book, and people of unbounding faith in you. Strengthen us now. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.